Today is April 4th. We are learning Moshe, the character of Moshe. And I want to find, let's also figure out how to do this. We're going to help Yoni a little bit today because we're talking about places in the Torah where Moshe gets angry, right? And their consequences. Okay. The consequences of Moshe's anger. Yoni, have you started working on this already?
Yeah.
So what's interesting is that that everything we're about to say appears in Chazal, but there's one Rishon who just grabs onto these Midrashim and he doesn't let go. It's Rashi. Rashi is just what chutzpah to explain Moshe's activities in such a critical way. And what Rashi does is because it shows his agenda is not only to present the biblical text in a readable fashion so that it's a davar dabur al ofanov, that my commentary fits the words perfectly, whether pshat or drash, but that he also wants to be mechanech. He wants to teach you how to use this biblical narrative to learn important messages of Yirat Shamayim, mitos tovos, hagos tovos, morality, and the like. So we are in Perek Yud Zayin, Sukkim Aleph through Zayin. Open up, please. And then we're going to read about a month. And the function of Moshe's anger in all of these Sukkim, the function of Moshe's anger is always going to be that there's some kind of mistake that is made as a result of the anger. Right? Some
this
kind
is
of.
According
to Rashi, Moshe makes some kind of mistake or he's denied some kind of zechut as a result of his anger. Okay? And Rashi is always there to point these things out. And now we can debate certain of things that Moshe does, whether he was driven by anger or not. We had some of these discussions earlier in the semester. When Moshe saw his first day out from the palace, an Egyptian mercilessly beating a Hebrew, right? Was it anger that made him react? He hit him so hard that he killed the guy. Did he mean to kill him at the outset? Right?
What would be the other... What would be the alternative to Moshe that would suggest that he was slightly...
I mean, when you see someone getting... If you looked out the window and you see some, a couple of guys from the neighborhood beating up on one of your friends, even if it's not your friend, you're automatically going to side with the person that's like your servant, right? You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to ask him why you're hitting him. But this is different. Jews aren't getting just beaten in the streets here. Right? You know, Moshe probably couldn't have been unaware of the fact that our nation is being built on the sweat of Hebrews. Right? He couldn't be so cloistered in the palace as to not understand that there's a slave trade here and there's a slavery in our country. But he just saw something that just doesn't seem right. Does he need discipline? Why are you hitting him? Even Kobachov's first inclination was to, look for a lookout. Is anybody watching? Rashi avoided that page. I'm saying, but even Kobachov, he doesn't want to imply that Moshe wasn't going to save this guy if there was another Egyptian looking. Right? So, from Rashi, I would surmise that Moshe did not simply act on impulse. Because Vayifet Kovacho, according to Rashi, means that he looked into things. Thought about it. However you interpret Vayifet Kovacho, means that Moshe is not just driven on impulse, but that he thought this over and he said, yeah, I have to step in. Right? Okay. What about breaking the luchos? First of all, we have a simple thing we can do is to open up a simple concordance and look up certain words, right? What words? What would be some buzzwords to find in the biblical text to help us with this? Vayichas, vayicharaf is another common, right? but you can soap. So if we Google the word Moshe with these three words, right, you're going to come up with about 10 hits. Okay? Okay, I don't want to give away Yogi's whole paper here.
Fine, I'll make it better.
Okay, okay, Vayicharaf does appear by the angel, right? But any good reader of Shmos has to contend with what was Moshe thinking? What was he hoping? That what was the teachable moment of breaking the luchos? Right? Listen, you will be parents one day, Bezras Hashem, and you have to understand everything you do in front of your child is a teachable moment. Okay. And let me tell you, at 3 years old, remember yourself, at three, at four, certainly at 13 and 14, children can smell hypocrisy. And they will hypocrisy is worse than any other thing a parent can do. And I expect behavior from you that you can see readily I'm not ready to do. You expect things of me that you're not doing. Or that you're just pretending to do. Right? Now look, a child can understand when he's five, you have to go to sleep at 8 o'clock, and I get to stay up later than that. Your older siblings get to stay up later than that. You understand. But you are a teacher from every single thing you're doing. So Moshe is a teachable moment when he sees the angel. Some teachable moments say everything is in the garbage, I just have to react immediately. Especially if there's lives at stake. Okay. But I must tell you that there are commentaries going both directions on this. I just prefer one over the other. Is that Moshe was acting in a calculated manner when he broke the rules.
Says
that. It's probably most famously the Meshechah. Moshe was acting in a calculated manner when he broke the luchos.
Were the people able to see that he broke the luchos, or was he like far away on the mountain?
Just broke before them. According to Ramban, Moshe was out of control. Meaning that he did, if he thought about it, he might have said, Rashi says that it doesn't matter whether he was out of control or not. Rashi says, Yeshakoach Shoshibarta, it's a Gemara. Right? Did you see the last Rashi on the Torah?
Yeah, the last statement of Rashi. The last words of Rashi is Perish on the Torah, the Moshe being praised. The very last statement of Rashi. So, right? They call Israel, Rashi writes. They call Israel. It says two questions. Shenaso libo lishbor haluchos la'ineihem, shnemar, vashabrim la'ineihem. Iskima das kodesh baruch hu, the dato, shnemar, asher shibarta. Both ways to end the Torah. Right? But Rashi wants to make sure whether Moshe was in control or not, that he is praised for doing this. That's heavy. That's pretty big. Right? Okay. Rashban, Rashi's grandson, says that Moshe was indeed out of control. But this is the brilliance of this paper. It's so amazing. Because you have to know the historical context of the paper. According to Rashbam, when Moshe laid eyes on the Egel, right? Remember, Father, he had been told about the Egel already. God told him, your people made a masecha, your people, Amcha, the Erevrat, that you chose to take out. You didn't ask me about that. It made sense. There are these Egyptians that feel they want to follow you, God. Why should I turn them away?
Right? So your people, Hashem says, Moshe. Shechez Amcho, that you took out of Egypt. So, okay, when Moshe finally got wind of what was going on, and he saw it with his own eyes, then it says he got angry. So Rashbam says he lost control of himself. Moshe's just a human being. And he got so taken aback by the sight. Has this ever happened to you? I mean, where you just get so out of control, you can't, that you just collapse. And then he fell out of his hands. I, it says, Vayashlichem, the Adav. Right? Vayashlichem seems to imply like it's bigger than that. Right? So Rashbam writes, no, not necessarily. Vayashlichem was that when he got so weak in his hand, he got so weak he couldn't hold it, he just pushed it so they wouldn't fall on his feet.
Right, but doesn't, when we see that, when Hashem says that something about the luchos shi'arta, shi'arta, so isn't shi'arta like a causative?
I accept the objection. All the more reason why someone like Rashbam should have put that into account. But you know what? You're carrying a vase, you trip, you broke it. You pay for it.
Right, but would that get...
Still broke it.
Would that get the grammatical...
Yeah, I mean, you broke it.
Yeah.
You broke it, you bought it. I did it by accident. You still broke it. Adam mu'ad la'olam. You break something in your sleep, you broke it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know the term, Adam mu'ad la'olam. A person is responsible for all damages. You can't... I can't tell you, well, it was just... I'm sorry, it was an accident. I'm sorry, you're still out of your car. I got to pay for it. All right? So, but here's the point about Rashbam. I'm just, it's a Moshe thing, but it's a really important point, historically, is that Christians, when asked by Jews, how come you're not observing Passover? Passover is supposed to be a big thing for Christians. Look up the word Paschal. P-A-S-C-H-A-L. P-A-S-C-H-A-L. And I'm quite sure you're going to find the word Jesus in your translation, in your definition, right? So why are you eating leaven during your Paschal observance? What gave you the right to change Paschal to Easter, which happened in the year 325, a good 300 years after Jesus, right? Until 325, Christians were keeping Paschal, right? Where did you get this right? Who gave you the right to turn Saturday to Sunday? What gave you the right to eat shellfish and pork? And your women don't go to the mikvah. Where did you learn these things? Right? Good. Ask your local Catholic priest. You should be Catholic. Protestants will get reformed there, all that stuff. But ask the Pope. Right? This is the answer he will give. Right? There is a new covenant that God forged with Israel based on Sukkot and Yirmiyahu. Right? And that covenant is based on the broken luchos that Moshe returned. Moshe broke the luchos with full intent, knowing that his successor will undo his Torah one day in the future. With blessings. Jesus, I'm doing it now, so that when you come to break the covenant, first of all, Jesus didn't break the covenant, it was broken 300 years after him. So that when you break the covenant, you'll know that there was precedence for it when I broke the luchos. So if a Jew in the year 1100 would respond to this outright, they could get killed for that. Defiling our tradition. How can you in your Parish to the Torah explain the broken luchos responding to Christianity without getting killed for it? By saying he broke it by accident. He was out of control. He didn't break it with his hands. See? Get it? Okay. It's so crazy. I mean, the last prophecy in Tanakh, get this, is the word of the words Zichru Torat Moshe Avdi. This is sickness. Malachi says, remember, don't ever forget, it's the Torah of Moshe Avdi that's going to give you your staying power. Right? Tilly chapter 89, which Christianity claims is God claiming his son in Jesus, and that you're going to die for the sins of man. Right? Tilly chapter 89 does indeed speak of a person who is dying and is going to suffer. Because if he turns away from the Torah, Christianity does not teach that Jesus suffered because he turned away from the Torah, although that's probably what it is. Right? They claim he suffered for the sins of everyone else. And what an egregious God who would put such a man in the middle of human history. Do you understand the theology? Because if you were unfortunate enough, like Yeshayahu, Shmuel, Moshe, to be born before Jesus, you have no one to atone for your sin. Because you were born of a woman. You were born of a marital act. The only way you can have atonement is if you profess belief in one not born with that original sin. Why would God put... Alright, it's a theology. I'm not going to argue with a theology. That's your theology. You're born with it, you're raised with it, you believe it. I don't go for that. I believe we're all responsible for our own sins, and we're all capable of solving our own sins. We don't have to grovel at the foot of the confessor and say, bless me, I sinned, and then go sin again tomorrow and just with mind to do it again the next day. Right? But what a egregious religious persuasive thing this is. I'll get forgiven tomorrow, I'll do it again. Right? So, that is what an egregious idea that people unfortunate enough to be born before him had no one to believe in. No one to atone for our sins. Why would God put such a person at the middle of human history? That person should have been Adam Arishon also wasn't born of a marital act. Right? Why not believe in Adam? Right? Okay. So I side with Meshach HaKom on this. I think Moshe broke the Luchos with an intent. Think of it. What is it? What is he trying to teach them?
They're not deserving.
Yes, that's Ibn Ezra. That's some other Mepharshim. I think something much more grand going on here. What are they doing? Well, even if you want to say that it's the Erev Rav giving a physical manifestation of God, Ela Elohecha Yisrael, Asher Halucha Meretz Mitzrayim, that's why they said it that way. Jews, follow us here. In Egypt, we always had manifestations, physical manifestations of the gods. Right? You should too. None of Isis or Osiris or Ra or these other gods that we worship. No. We don't believe in those gods. We believe in your God. But we have to have some kind of... When Moses was around, he was that figure for us. But now that he's dead, we need something that we can give to our children. We need something to have always around us. So this is what Christianity is, really, right? It's shituf. Right, you hear what I'm saying? It's a partnership. This represents the God who created the world in a physical form. Ask a Christian, how do you not violate the second of the Aseret HaDibros? You believe in the Ten Commandments. How do you not... Go look at St. John the Divine. Go look at the church down there on 109th, 110th Street. Right? On 11th Street. You see, there are like 24 big figurines, 30 feet high, all over the facade of the building. What are those? Those are not graven images? What's the Jesus on 96th Street with his hand outstretched with Mary at the bottom there, I think, washing his feet or something, I don't know. What is that? So I think what Moshe was trying to tell them is, guys, nothing physical on this planet can be imbued with holiness inherently. Yes, this book is holier than this book. You know, this the science book. Of course, it's written on it's a holier thing. A tefillin is holier than a shoe. But you know what? They're made from the same thing. Right? It's what you make of it. Yirmiyahu told them, the rocks of the Beis HaMikdash are no different than the rocks of any other building. Right? You ever go, you know, the new bathrooms that they've just made out in the Kotel? You ever see, you're sitting in the bathroom, and right behind you is Kotel. The same stone. Big stones. It could be the Kotel. You're doing, sitting there doing your business, and you're sitting in front of the Kotel. It's the same Jerusalem stone. Right? That's much older, it's been there longer, but you know what I'm saying? B'nai Eli thought, we just take the Aron to battle. You know the story, right? The beginning of Shmuel Aleph. And we'll defeat the Plishtim. No. In the face of your behavior, this is just a box. It does not have the power like that last scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know what I'm talking about, right? The first Raiders, you know? You see that? Never saw Raiders of the Lost Ark? Oh, come on. You got to see it. That's what we should have shown. Yeah. It takes some time on Indiana Jones. It's, you know, it's based on a real man, Wendell Jones. Wendell, V-E, Google him. I think all of his children are Orthodox Jews today. Wendell Jones is a Christian evangelical, he's alive. He's an evangelical archaeologist. And I believe all of his children have become. He's such a tzaddik. What? No, very much. His father in the third one. The first one was for Judaism, the second one was for Abu Zara, Temple of Doom. The third one was Christian. Church of the, what was it called? Last Crusade. Yeah, that was for, that was Christianity, looking for the chalice. You know, that was very Christian, that one. His father played, Sean Connery played a that one started to be fun. I guess they were all funny.
The more adventure.
Yeah. I was such a chassid of those, it's a nice one, you know. We wanted to teach B'nai Eli, in the face of your immorality, this Aron is a box. It's wood and gold. It's not a power of its own. I thought it made you turn on you. Right? So now you see, now talk to me. What is Moshe teaching them? By breaking the luchos. What's the Kal Vachomer he's teaching them? It's a teachable moment. The luchos don't have, even these luchos that God made. God made, this is Maaseh Elokim.
You're saying that you think that the holiness comes from the golden calf, but I'll show you even the luchos.
No, the luchos that God made aren't holy. I'm going to smash them in front of you.
Interesting.
How much more so this thing that a human being just. So we're going to ask, what is the holiest thing? About a human body. We're in God's image.
We embed the holiness into these objects, though.
Okay, fair enough. Okay.
So at times the luchos would be really holy.
Could be. Like the film. Or the
video. Let's not say they understand holiness.
My argument would be if Torah was holy, it would protect itself. I mean, it was inherently holy. If the Beis HaMikdash was inherently holy, it would protect itself.
It's only holy when we're acting in
okay. And then, therefore, the Shekhinah resides with us, and then no one has the power to destroy the Beis HaMikdash with that Shekhinah in the presence. What made the Egyptians incapable of affecting us at the Kriyas Yamsuf? There was a Shekhinah in our midst. Now, we'll talk to the different proportion to explain what powers Moshe was able to harness to keep them from there, and throughout the Shkorku. Right, so you have different interpretations. Ibn Ezra is probably the most creative. Ibn Ezra says that those winds that separated the water all night, right, started to get cold. Really cold. What happened? It froze, right? And remember, this is the opposite. God said, okay, it's time for now started to warm up. It started to melt. And the melting ice got in the way of the Egyptians this way. And, you know, maybe it was on an incline, and it started to rush into the Egyptians as the Israelites went, right?
Kind of hard to die. It's like if I see a sea splitting people walking between, I'm not gonna be like, okay, I'm not gonna mess with these guys, I'm not gonna try to follow them through.
Okay, but that's part of the hardened hearts. Yeah, great. It's the craziness that made them chase after them all together. I mean, just a week ago you just saw what happened to your firstborn. Right? And no doubt, part of it was, we discussed this, how they went into that little strip, thin area of land, right?
Right.
That opinion. It's the opinion of Atlas Karta, the map makers in Israel today. All right. Okay. So let's talk about Perek Yud Zayin and Shmos. Open up, please. Vayesu kol adas b'nei Yisrael mimidbar sin l'masehem al pi Hashem vayachanu b'refidim v'ein mayim lishtos ha'am. Okay. More, you know, in the desert, you know, Paro predicted you're going to run into all kinds of problems in the desert. Heat, water, what are you going to do? Right? So again, there's no water. Now this is a problem that could have been obviated by the Moabites, remember? Because you didn't greet us with bread and water. Had the Moabites given us the water we needed, right, we would have not have complained like this. Vayareva Ami Moshe, so they fought with Moshe, they strove with Moshe. Vayamruts Nulo Numayim Venishta. This is a valid claim. If you take us out into the desert, you owe us this. You can't take us out in the desert to starve, to die of thirst here. Right? You agree? Vayomer lehem Moshe, matirivuni modi, matzenasunes Hashem. Right? Why are you fighting with me? Why are you testing God? I wouldn't let you starve here in the desert because God won't let you starve here in the desert or die of thirst. Right? Why God chooses to wait until man thirsts and doesn't just give... Make some soda machines. Come on, give them... I don't know. You're God. You can come up with anything.
A table of cold
spring water. Yeah, with 2 million cold spring waters or something. Or Dasani or whatever. Vayitzmosham ha'am lamayim, and they thirsted for water. Vayolen ha'am al Moshe. Vayomer lama zeh elisani mimitzrayim lamiso siva esponai vesmiknai batzama. Why did you even bother taking us out of Egypt? You obviously don't have the power to take us anywhere. Don't you see how egregious now? What Amun and Moav didn't do is that if our neighbors had come out to greet us with some kind of sustenance, of course God can do this, but that's the whole point. God wants human agency. I want humans to help each other. I can give you the cure for cancer and I can stop all the earthquakes and I can do all that stuff right now. Let's make a utopia. You're my partner in this. You're Shutfim and Masa Bereshis. I'm not giving you the bread of shame. I'm not going to solve your problems. You solved a lot of deaths with antibiotics and penicillin, and right now your next shot is cancer. Go. Yeah, they're starting to say, how could an all-powerful God that took us out of Egypt not solve our water problem? Better we should be in Egypt. Now, I'm Judge Bekafschus. Like I said, we should cut Moshe some slack because his sister died. Cut B'nai Yisrael some slack. They are parched with thirst. Their minds are parched with thirst. They may not be acting too rationally.
Is this the first time or second time?
This is the second time. Look before. See thirst, Masa Meriva, Shmos 15:22-26.
This
is
the sea splitter right here.
Yes.
Why did he tell the story twice?
Man has fallen. It's a separate time. Separate event.
Wasn't it in Bamidbar we said that happened?
Well, this is now at a place called... This place is going to be named because of this. So, Yitzhak Moshe El Hashem Lemor Ma'as Salam Azeh Od Ma'adru Skaluni. Moshe says, God, what can I do to these people? Or for these people? In a short while, they're going to stone me. Remember Hashem Moshe, Avor Lifnei Ha'am. V'kach Yitcha Mizikne Yisrael, U'matcha Asher Yikisa Bo Aseyor, Kach Biyotcha V'alacht. Halachta. Go stand before the people. Now, Radak says in his Perush, I think we discussed this, about Shmuel Hanavi, remember? That Shmuel said, how can you tell me to go you tell me to appoint David King? If Shaul hears about it, he'll kill me. So Hashem says, go and we did this in the other reason. He says, bring a sacrifice. The assumption is, Gemara Yevama says, that if someone asks you, what are you doing here? Don't tell them you're coming to appoint the king. Just tell them you're coming to bring a sacrifice, which is not a lie. Divert attention away from pointing the king. Radak there says, listen carefully to this, Radak there says that what Hashem was telling Shmuel was, what are you talking about? You're afraid of what can happen to you because I told you to do something? Call attention to yourself. Bring a korban. Let people know you're there. Let the word get out. I don't care. You shouldn't either. You're safe. I'm looking after you. But you know what? I don't look after people who don't have faith. The same way I look after people with faith. Let your faith guide you. Don't worry. And then the Radak writes, Kimochein od ma'atu skaluni. Moshe, what do you think? I'm going to let them stone you to death after all you've done? You split the sea, you took them out of Egypt, you killed their firstborn and 100 other things, and now you think I'm going to let you get stoned to death? Avor lifnei ha'am. Moshe, you've got to learn too. How do you expect them to learn how to behave after all I've done, if you think they're going to stone you? Right? Avor lifnei ha'am. Walk right in front of them, and you see if they can stone you. Have chutzpah. Walk in front of them, and take the zakenim, and take your staff. I'm about to show them what you can do when I'm behind you. And he says, Hineni omeid lifanav, Lefanecha, Shamal Hatsur Bechorei V'Ikisa Batsur V'Yatsumi Menamayim V'Shasah Ha'am. Hit the rock and let the water come out. It's good to learn this after Chukas, right? This is not what Moshe was told to do there. That's at the end of the 40 years. We're still at a time where we're hitting. Hit the rock in front of them, Moshe. Let them see this glorious spectacle. And let them drink. Vayas Kein Moshe L'Nei Zikne Yisrael. So why did he call this place Vayas? Vayikro Shem HaMakom Masa U'Meriva. You see Masa U'Meriva on the page? Why did he call it that? Al Riv B'nei Yisrael V'Al Nasu Samis Hashem Lemor Hayesh Hashem B'Kirbenu Im Ayin. Is God in our midst or not? That's what brings Amalek. Vayavo Amalek. You ever hear of the glorious Gematria? That Amalek is the Gematria Suffolk. It's also Dolar. You shouldn't rely on the dollar. Amalek loves to give us doubt. It's the doubt, the same doubt that Chava started to think, well, maybe if she was more sure of herself of what's going on with that tree, she never would have fallen for the wiles of the snake. Right? Amalek is suffering. They love to bring in doubt. That's how the Yitzhar works. We can't do any of this. We can't eat. What a God! What kind of God gives us a garden and says we can't eat any of the trees? Wrong. You can eat from every one of the trees, except not that one. That's the one you want. That's how the Yitzhar works. Right? So, Vayavo Amalek comes because you're wondering, is God in our midst or not? Now that's what Rashi writes here. Okay? What brought Amalek is Hayesh Hashem Bekirbenu Im Ayin. You allow the doubt into your head, now you'll see what doubt can do to you. Right? Now, there's one other place in the Torah where a Molech is mentioned, namely. Right? Where it says, so far is that Shiva Sol of Molech, the derivative is, right? Sorry. Is that your instruction?
No, it's not for.
Okay. So, right before that, in the Torah, the two psukim, right before a Molech comes, at the end of Parsha Kiteseh, or we're told to remember a Molech, Parsha Kiteseh, is the top of those two psukim. Lo yiyeh lacha b'kisva eben ve'eben b'dolo l'tana, lo yiyeh lacha b'veisva eifa ve'eifa b'dolo l'tana. You shall not have different weights in your house. With one weight when you're buying and one weight when you're selling. Get it? If you're buying, you make the weight weigh more than 20 cents. If you're selling, you make the weight weigh less than 20 cents. You're cheating, you're stealing, you're stealing, you're cheating. Heaven shlema but said it, the weight should say a pound, it should be a pound. Right? It's an abomination to God that you should have unjust weights. I will not allow you to be successful with my shrin and your midst when you are violating those things. Because then it looks like that's what I want. In the ancient world, we've said this many times, there's no morality. You have to serve your God any which way. If you feel that you need to give your God a carbon so that he is made stronger, so that he can save you from the next war, and make your children healthy, and make the crops grow properly, he gets that power when you serve him, right? You'll do anything to serve him. You'll steal to serve him, and justify it, right? God doesn't need your carbon. Serving it because you think he does. Or not because you think he does, but because you think that that's the best way to serve a deity. Because that's what everyone else does. Why should I serve my God with any less than what I see the Canaanites doing? Right? Following? So Rashi, at the end of this section, says, see what brings about a Molech? Cheating in business brings about a Molech. So this makes the commentaries to Rashi ask the obvious question. Rashi, a Molech only appears in two places. If there was a third place that said, where it sits is, right? And then the next pasuk says, remember what a Molech did to you. So what would you say, Rashi?
Not where it sits
is brings about a Molech. In other words, what's your program, Rashi? Whatever would appear before a Molech, you're going to say, brings a Molech. So the Mephoshim say something very deep. No. Cheating in business is the same thing as our parak here. What brings about a Molech is God in my midst, or not. Feeling that the only way I can feed my family or send my kids to college or whatever else I need is to cheat, that I can't do those things without cheating, that's a chisaron in business. You understand? Now, it could be that, look, I did something and I'm just not lucky. Everyone around me gets lucky. I need to cheat a little because I don't know. I actually know some person in my community who was working for a company years ago that was cheating, and he blew the whistle. That blowing the whistle destroyed him. Because A, he could never get a job anywhere else in that business anymore. No one hired him. Because everyone does those shenanigans, and they didn't want to have someone working who's going to blow the whistle on them. Right? I don't know if he could do it over again, would he do it? But the fact is, the law is set up. A prosecutor can send a ham sandwich to jail. You ever hear that saying? The law is set up that if you're working for a company and you know they're doing tax shenanigans and you don't blow the whistle, you can go to jail too. Those are often the people in the business that do go to jail. Right? Not the guy who's actually cheating. The accountant who works for the firm, who knows about it, who doesn't go to the authorities. He's the one who goes to jail. So he blew the whistle on them. right? And he's been, this is about 20 years ago, this guy has been impoverished since. Good, now I finally am confused about this. Anyway, but you get the point, right? So, you know, I'm trying to do what you say about it. I'm doing the right thing. But you know, this is part of this of our list, that's the Odyssey, you know. Hopefully just the right thing is worth it itself. So Hashem says, you know what brings about Amalek? Ayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu. You know what else brings about Amalek? Cheating and weights. And unjust weights. Right? Because it's one and the same. Okay, so Moshe tries to be a flag for Bnei Yisrael. He holds his hands up, remember that story? And say, oh, that's here. What is that? Just some kind of magical potion? Moshe's hands up. You know, Rashbam says it very simply. You know that when they fight a battle, that's 1,000 years ago, and I think it's very true. You ever see that there's always someone carrying a flag? Big flag. Why use a person carrying a flag? Shouldn't he be carrying a weapon? Right? What's the flag? What's the flag's purpose? Yes. You're fighting for Yad Moshe. It's the hand of Moshe that is taking you out of Egypt. Remember that. It represents something. Look at it. And they were strengthened. These have psychological factors that are real. Right? And that's what Moshe meant to them. Right? And the amazing thing is that even in the midst of what Moshe means to them, that's a Jew. They could still go crazy on him and almost stone him. All right? Okay, so that is, that'll cover us for today. Okay, and we have two things left to do. I'm not sure what your interview.